Lancaster Baptist Church podcast is designed to inspire you to love God, grow you in the knowledge of God's Word, and challenge you to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
Well, today for our missions emphasis, we have two very special speakers, and this morning I'm glad to introduce Pastor Robert Bax from the Lighthouse Baptist Church in Rockhampton, Australia. Brother Bax has been a dear friend for many, many years. He's been here for many of our leadership conferences, spiritual leadership conferences. I've had opportunity to see him in Australia a time or two. But these are men who have been directly touched somehow by missions and by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I've asked Brother Bax to come and on this Father's Day challenge us from down under how we're to live according to the Word of God. So Brother Bax, you come. Welcome to Lancaster Baptist Church. We're delighted that you're here today.
Well, good day, church, and it's good to have the opportunity to be here this morning. And thank you, Pastor Chapel, for inviting me to be here. And I thoroughly enjoyed the leadership conference again this year. And again, thank God for the influence your church and your pastor is having around the world. And I know you already know that, but it's good to hear it again. Good to hear it again to see what God is doing. I'm actually the fruit of missions. And I stand before you as testimony of what missions dollars can do as you get involved, as you support prayerfully and financially. And I do appreciate what your country has done for our country, not just in when it becomes allies in economic terms and military terms, but I think in a greater term when it turns in the concept of spiritual terms. And we thank God for that. You know, today's Father's Day here in your country. It's not Father's Day in Australia. We get Father's Day in September, so I rang my kids at home and I said, it's Father's Day here in Australia, in America, so what am I getting over this side? And they said, well, Dad, what are you bringing us home? That's what we really want to know. What are you bringing us home? So I guess I get two Father's Days this year. You know, a little boy climbed into the barber's chair and he said, I want a haircut just like Dad's with a hole on top. That's what I really want. Just exactly like that. You know, boy, kids have wonderful sayings, don't they? Two little boys were arguing as which dad's the greatest dad, and one little boy said, well, my dad's the biggest and the strongest dad. He said, you ever heard of the Rocky Mountains? And the other boy said, yeah. He said, well, my dad built them. And he said, that's nothing. You heard of the Dead Sea? My dad killed it. That's what it was. You know, and when we think of kids, you know, little children, you know, when you're 5 years old, you know, I got five kids and seven grandchildren, believe it or not, and I can't believe it, and that's why I said believe it or not, and I think about that, and I think of that, and at 5 years old, kids say things like this: my dad can do anything. Then at 10 years old, they start to say, dad doesn't quite know everything. At 15 years old, Dad is hopelessly out of it. At 25 years old, Dad knows a little bit. At 35, I might find out what Dad thinks about this. At 50, I wonder what Dad would do about this. And at 65, I wish I could talk to my dad about this now. I want you to go to the Gospel of Luke with me, Luke chapter 15. When something you value leaves your life or you lose it, you realize the value of it. And I don't know if you've ever lost anything of value. Maybe you've lost a ring. Maybe you've lost a phone, your keys. How many have lost your keys at times, you know, and you search everywhere? Maybe you lost a pen. Maybe you lost a kid. You've lost something of value. Maybe Dad's here today. You know, you know the value of something when it's lost, when the remote control is lost in the house. And Dads go berserk, turn the house upside down to find that remote control. You know, that's the something of value. And to be called lost means it has value. when you throw your rubbish into your, I think you call it your trash, whatever, you throw your rubbish into your rubbish can or your trash can, and then your garbage truck comes and picks up your rubbish each week, you don't race down the road chasing the garbage truck saying, my trash, I've got to get my trash. There's no value in it. Now, if you had accidentally thrown your purse or your wallet into the garbage, then it would have some value. And you would think about those things of value. And if God calls something lost, then he's saying, this is incredibly valuable to me. And God refers to you and I without Christ as lost. The people around the world that don't know Jesus Christ as Savior is lost. So if he says they're lost, you only think something is lost when you attach value to it. And I want to talk to you this morning a little bit about the value of one. The value of one. And Jesus gives us three parables here in Luke chapter 15, where he gives us three stories, and each of them just depict the value of one. Pick it up with me in Luke 15 and verse 1. I'll just read these verses with you here. The Bible says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." I mean, they're upset that Jesus has publicans and sinners have gravitated to him. And because of what Jesus saw, he then speaks one of three parables and then continues into his second and into his third to teach a lesson to the publicans and also to the Pharisees, and more so to the Pharisees. And he says in verse 4, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" And the obvious answer is, well, we probably all would do that. "And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was," say it with me, "lost." Then he says, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And where she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." And then he gets ready to embark upon his third story. But as I looked at this passage of Scripture, Jesus was somebody who attracted sinners to him. The Pharisees were repelling them from him, from them. And Jesus is giving an analogy here to these people and trying to let them understand that I associate with verse 1 type of people. Because the verse 1 type of people, I want you to understand, it brings God joy, it brings the Father joy to save lost sinners. It's what makes God happy. And he says, I don't think you fully comprehend the value of people. And I don't think you really understand what God values. God calls people lost because he created them. He is the owner of all. And if they are not under his control and submitting themselves to him, they're lost. And God says, I value them. And he's trying to get the Pharisees to understand what gives God joy. And what gives God joy is when he sees lost people coming to know Christ as Savior, and he brings out this value of the lost. Now, you and I think it's difficult for us at times to comprehend the enormity of the number of people in the world, isn't it? I mean, we're almost embarked upon 7 billion people. I can't get that in my head, Pastor Chappell. I can't get that figure. I can get, as you can get, if I said to you, visualize 10 people, you can visualize that. If I said to you, can you visualize 1,000 people? You can visualize that. You could look around this auditorium and say, I could visualize, you know, maybe 3,000. If you've been to a football game or you don't go to cricket or a baseball game, I could say, can you visualize 50,000? You can get that in your head. But I said, visualize 1,000,000. I can't do it. Visualize 1,000,000,000. I can't mentally get it in my... I can't get a picture of it. It's beyond that. And usually any time we get a lot of something, we become complacent about it. Because I can't really get hold of it. And this morning I want to, with a missions emphasis, help us get a fresh look at the value of one. And Jesus says, I want to increase your appreciation and your value of people by bringing it down to a small number that you can see. So you understand that Jesus is about the ones, that God is about the individuals here. If I told you there were 20,000 people killed in an earthquake in India this morning, we would go, oh, that's terrible. But you would have really no emotional attachment to it. But if I said to you there was a little girl killed in the street of Lancaster last night and murdered, you would go, oh, what? One. And it's amazing how Jesus understands how we think. He says, I want you to think about the ones. And here he brings a story. And the first one, he talks about a sheep that is lost. And he says, I want you to see the value of one like a looking shepherd. I want you to see the value of one like a looking shepherd. Because here is a sheep that he's going to show us that was lost through distraction. Much like most people. Lost through the preoccupation of life. And he's told us here that there was a shepherd who, out of 100 sheep, had lost one. And the shepherd is caring for this sheep. And you can imagine him at nighttime, potentially, the story is given that maybe they're coming into the sheepfold and, you know, 95, 96, 97, 98, 99. Where's Snowball? We've lost Snowball. And then the Bible tells us that he says, which one of you? He said, all of you would get up, look, get those other 99 taken care of, and go find that one. He's saying, I want you to make sure you're leaving the 99 and going seeking that one. He said, don't sit around and have a great found time together. Get out and seek that lost one. And he gives us the concept of that shepherd understands the value of one. How come we don't? Can we see the value of one right there? And that shepherd goes seeking the lost sheep because the sheep doesn't even know it's lost. It has just preoccupied itself and literally munched its way off into lostness. And that's what most people in the Western world have done. Do you understand? Most people in the Western world are just preoccupied in life with their family, with their work, with their bills, with everything else that's taking place, and they have just munched their way off through distraction and preoccupation, and most don't even know they're lost. Most people in Lancaster tonight, most people in Australia, are not sitting there tonight or this morning and sitting around thinking, you know what, I'm going to bed tonight and I'm fretting, I'm going to fall off into hell. Most people in Australia don't even give a passing thought to eternity. Most don't even contemplate that. There may be a few, but most don't. They are preoccupied with life. And God is saying, would you see the value of one like a looking shepherd and go seeking after that which is lost? Because they don't even realize they're lost. You go find that which is lost. It's the sheep that doesn't seek the shepherd. It's the shepherd that seeks the sheep. And God is saying, I want you to see them and go after them, because we need to be able to show them they are lost. Nobody can be found until they first realize they're lost. And God is saying, see the value of one like a looking shepherd. Secondly, he turns on this. The second story was about a woman. And he narrows it down from 100 to 1 to 1 coin out of 10. He's bringing our focus down. And he says, I want you to see the value of one like a lonely bride here. Here is a picture of someone who is lost in darkness. Not just lost through distraction, but now lost through darkness. And he said, it's like the bride or the wife, and the Jewish custom was they would get 10 silver coins and put them on a headband, similar to like an engagement ring. And if one of those coins were lost, the memory of that what that meant to that woman, it attached to a future potential fiancé or husband, or maybe it was the coins of a widow, or it had some memory and attachment. And he said that that lady would just go seeking after that coin that is absolutely lost in darkness. And so the Bible says that she would flick a light, get a candle, and we'd search through that dark area to try and find that coin. Because again, the coin doesn't realize it's lost. The coin is maybe lost under that little cabinet there. It's in darkness, and it needs somebody who will take the light to it. Somebody who will say, let me show you the light. Let me care for you. Let me take this to you. And God is saying, would you see the value of one, not just like a looking shepherd, but like a lonely bride who understands, I've got to seek this. There is value in that. And God is saying there's value in people that are lost through their distractions of life. Seek after them. There is value in people that are lost in darkness. And around this world, you'll hear testimonies, as you've heard before, of people in the pagan worlds that are just absolutely lost in darkness. 10 out of 11 babies born every day, 10 out of 11 babies are birthed into a very dark, dark spiritual world. Hinduism, Islam, and Buddhism. They have no concept and nobody is there shining the gospel light where they can see there is an answer to what they need in life. And God is saying, would you seek them? Would you shine the light to them and see their value as that? We had an Aboriginal lady just recently got saved, and she was one of our ladies were out door knocking and knocked on her door. And her testimony, I baptized her a couple of weeks ago. Her testimony was amazing. She said, I was in a very dark, less words, dark, dark place of life. I didn't think there was any light that I would ever get out of this. And then somebody came and knocked on my door and told me about Jesus Christ. Now, she said it in a bit longer extension of that, but she said, somebody shone the light to me in my dark spot. And God is saying, that's how we ought to see people. Another guy in our church, he's an avid soul, and he's a little bit of a nutcase, but he just loves it, you know. He's out there. And some JWs knocked on his door. And he got so upset with this. He said, what are you doing? And they said, well, we're here, you know, want to spread what we're spreading. And he said, you guys are spreading lies. And so they took off and started going down the street. So he went and grabbed his New Testament and some tracts and followed after them. And he said, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm going with you. They said, you can't do that. And he said, yes, I can. And so they said, what are you going to do? And he says, well, as you go and start to tell them about your lies and you're telling all these things that are just plummeting people into utter darkness, I'm going to give them the light of the gospel. And so he followed them along from door to door. And as they would knock on a door, he'd stand with them. And he'd say, no, these are JWs, but I'm the true witness. I told you, he's a little bit out there. And through that, he ended up leading one of these JWs to Christ. And God is saying, would you just be willing to shine the light, because people are in utter darkness. Now, I think as the audience who Jesus was speaking to heard these two parables, they said, you can understand that. I can understand a shepherd looking for a sheep, and I can understand a lady searching desperately for that coin. Like if I said to the ladies here today, an engagement ring was handed in. Ladies would have a brief, stricken moment of panic where they'd quickly look at their hand and see if it was theirs, and most men would sit there like this and not flinch. He's saying this is what was happening. There's value attached to this. But then Jesus brings in the third parable, which all of a sudden would have created some problems. And the people here would have said, well, hang on. We understand the shepherd and we understand the coin, but what's this about? And he brings in a relationship here. He's gone from 1 out of 100 to 1 out of 10 to 1 out of 2. And here in verse 11, he says, a certain man had 2 sons. And he brings in a father-son relationship. And it's a very, very familiar parable. Most of us would know it as the parable of the prodigal son. I think it's poorly named. Jesus didn't name it the parable of the prodigal son. I think it's probably more aptly named the parable of the loving father. And God is wanting us to see here, I want you to see the value of one as a loving father. Because most of us can really relate to that. Because we've all had a father. And those who are fathers may understand this even more. but the parent influence. And when we look at this, the story, Jesus doesn't even start the story talking about the son. Jesus starts out this parable talking about the father. This is a certain man. He's trying to get us to understand there is a picture here. When I first started to preach the prodigal son, I used to sort of just get into the whole thing and get the boy into the pig pen and get him home again. That was my goal. You know, I'd sort of, you know, the way down, the way back, the way in. I would get him out. I would say he's the prodigal son's madness, his sadness and his gladness. And, you know, he went to the dogs, he ate with the hogs, he hocked his togs and homeward he jogs. And that was my goal. I had to just get him home. I didn't understand all this. But I realized after a while, the boy is not the star of the story. He wasted his life in riotous living. He went prodigal. He's not the star of the story. He's what's valued in the story, but he's not the star of the story. Then the elder brother later on, if you know the parable, he too is not the star of the story. He simply represents the Pharisees in whom Jesus is speaking to, the ones that are often angry that I didn't get what I thought I should get out of this. And God, why are you even dealing in merciful ways to people? Often forgetting God has dealt with him in a merciful way. But the Father is the star of the story. The Father is the only consistent character in this whole parable. The Father is the one, it starts in his house, it ends in his house. He's loving in the beginning, loving in the middle, loving in the end. He's the stable place and when everything's going crazy. And in the Father's house was provision, in the Father's house was peace, in the Father's house was patience. And he's a picture of our Heavenly Father. And here Jesus is saying, I want you to see the value of one as a loving father. Can you get hold of this? Picture what's taking place. This prodigal boy, you understand, had fallen in love with the father's provisions and forgot about the father's presence. And in doing so, he's saying, you know what, I literally, in verse 12, he says, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. He's literally saying, Dad, I wish you were dead so I can have all what you've got. It's a terrible boy. And the father, the Bible says, divided unto him his living. You know, when my kids were smaller and I'd go away, they would often, and I'd come home from preaching somewhere, they would often say to me, they'd say, you know, oh, Dad, we're happy to see you, but Dad, what did you bring us? And they were children, and they would be interested in not so much my presence, but as what my provisions would be. And I think sometimes we can fall into that trap too as Christians. We can sometimes fall into that trap and think that, you know, I'm really seeking the Father's hand instead of the Father's heart. And what I'm saying is, God, I'm serving you because you gave me a good job. But what happens when I lose my job? God, I'm serving you because you've given me such a nice family. But what happens when something goes tragically wrong in your family? Well, God, I'm serving you, and let me say this, is he still God when you're in the hospital bed? Is he still God when all of a sudden your spouse walks out on you? Is he still God when there is a tumor in your body? Is he still God when someone you love dies, or is he only God when the provisions keep coming? And that was the prodigal's heart. And the prodigal leaves, and the father basically says to him, go ahead. Go ahead. And see if what I have is better than who I am. Go ahead. And it's strange, it's a bit of the father's love, and his permission was really an act of his correction. And the whole scene's filled with the whole shame and dishonor. The boy goes into riotous living, and you can read through the passage, and he gets in all sorts of a mess. And he's figured out after a while, the Bible tells us, that he's end up in the pig pen, and he's valued things that he realized he'd walked away from. And isn't it strange how you often value stuff when you don't have it? Listen, when you're traveling, you're away from home, you miss crazy stuff. Listen, I miss Vegemite on toast in the morning, you know, not being here, and I miss you call it aluminum, but we call it aluminium. I miss my aluminium cup I keep in the freezer and I pour cold drinks into it, and it's just beautiful. You miss crazy stuff. All of a sudden, this boy's realized the real pleasures were back in the Father's house. And the Bible tells us, follow here in verse 17 with me, and when he came to himself, I want you to notice what the Bible says. Two words. He said. Back there in verse 12, the Bible says, the younger of them said to his father. Down in verse 18, he says, and I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him. And in verse 21, when he finally comes back, and the son said unto him. Everything that happened in this boy's life was a result of what he said. His mouth got him into trouble, but it's his mouth that's going to get him out of trouble. He was able to talk himself into it, and he was going to have to talk himself out of it. And God tells us that we need to have the confession of our mouth, the Lord Jesus. And God is waiting for something to come back. And he remembers the Father's generosity, the Father's goodness. And he says, I've got to head back here. And the Bible tells us that he makes this decision in verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. And I love what we see here, because you start to see the love of a father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. Tells me it was daytime when this was taking place, because if it was nighttime, you couldn't see a great way off. It's daytime and he's looking out into a whole area, and he sees his boy a great way off. The boy hasn't reached the edge of the village where the town would have been full of people during the daytime, and he's looking out a great way off and sees him. And the Bible says when he sees him, and the Bible says, and had compassion. Why did he have compassion? Why did he have compassion? And then the Bible says he ran to him. He wants to reach his son before his son reaches the village. And he goes out there. He wants to protect his son from the shame. He wants to protect him from the scorn and the abuse and the slander that he will cop for being the prodigal who so dishonored his family. And the father says, I will bear his shame. I will take that shame. I'll protect him from that. And the father has compassion upon him and runs out to him. And says, I will take that, I will bear his reproach. Sounds very similar to someone else I know, the Lord Jesus, who says, I will take their shame, I will take their abuse, I will take that, when we utterly deserved it, and that boy utterly deserved it. But the love of a father says, I will take that for him, because there's value in him. And people say, what is he doing? What's happening here? Why is he acting like this? And he runs and picks up his clothes and girds himself and dishonors himself. Listen, I don't think it was one of the little old man shuffles. I think he was literally running with a great enthusiasm to get to this boy. And the Pharisees would be saying, he shouldn't do this. This isn't it. And I'm trying to tell you this morning, the father is the star of the story. He's the one who does that, and he grabs the boy and brings the boy in, and the boy confesses. He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe. He's going to have access. You know the wedding robes we use? Put that on him. This boy just cover him with this here. And when you do that, he said, I want you to put the ring on his hand. He has now absolute authority like he had before. He has the seal of authority. And I want you to put shoes on his feet. We placed him now and appointed him above the servants. He's back in this role, and we value this boy. And I want you to kill the fatted calf. I want you to let everybody know that which was lost is now found. There's a great announcement that's given. And the Bible says in verse 24, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And I love this next phrase, and they began to be merry. It never tells us they stopped being merry. That's a picture of heaven, folks. When a lost sinner comes to know Christ, God says there is no stopping of rejoicing. It continues on. It's an eternal joy that goes from that. But through this whole picture, all I see is a father who says, I love my kid. I love my son. And there's value in that. And God is saying, I want you to see the world. I want you to see people like a loving father. Even when the elder brother, and there's a whole other story, wouldn't come in, the father went out to him. Let me tell you, God even loves those people you don't like. See, he's the loving father. And God went to the elder son. He went to the prodigal son. The father did rather. And it's a picture of what God does, because he sees value in one. The reason we get involved with missions is because of one. And it's hard for us to comprehend that there may be a guy with a turban round his head stuck in the Sahara Desert, and God knows him just as intimately as he knows you. He has a story. He has an attachment. Christine, that Aboriginal lady who trusted Christ, had a story, and God knew her, and he loved her like a father. And God said, can you value people like that? Can you value people like that? There's value in one. Some are lost through absolute distraction of life like the sheep. Some are lost in darkness because of their where they live and what's been pounded into their life, and they need someone to shine the light to them. And some are lost through absolute deception, and just like this boy in his wrong decision making makes bad choices of life and needs someone just to love them with the gospel. I was in Cambodia a few years back there preaching, and when I was there, I went and visited an AIDS hospice, and they took me around visiting the AIDS patients and talking with them, and they were translating in Khmer. Then I went and preached to all these AIDS patients. They brought them all in their pajamas, and they were an awful sight, and most of them very, very young. And I still remember looking at their faces that sort of been burnt into my mind. And I preached a message there on Zacchaeus, on you matter to God. And then as I was preaching, I pulled out a $1 American note, because they use American currency over there as well. And I asked them, I said, how much is this worth? And they translated and they replied back, $1. Then I got that $1 note and I scrumpled it up like this. It was once crisp and clean. And I dropped it on the floor, and it was a dirt floor there with dirty stuff, and I put my foot all over it and rubbed my foot into it, into the dirt. And then I went down and picked it up. And I unfolded it like this. And I said, how much is this worth? And they got the message. And I still remember one lady, and she got saved that morning, and she was just crying and crying. And she'd be dead now and in heaven. And they said, it's still worth $1. And I said, I want you to understand, no matter whatever's happened to you in your life, your value has never changed before God. And God wants us to understand, I want you to bring this down. And can you see the ones and love people the way God, the Heavenly Father, loves people? Because then it comes down to it. Jesus, when he gave the Great Commission, said this. First time he came and saw his men, he comes into an upper room. And the first thing he says, because he gave the Great Commission five times, twice on his resurrection, twice in his ascension, once in between. The first statement was this. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And many times we're often moved and touched by visuals of what we see in multitudes of people. And when we see the needs of people, and God says, don't go for the needs. Needs are everywhere. They may motivate you and inspire you. But first and foremost, would you get the heart of the Father? And would you go because the Father sent you? Because the Father sees the value of one. And would you and I this morning see the value of one? Nobody has ever lost their value before God. Let's bow for prayer.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the message that has reminded us of the value you place on every individual life and soul. Father, we thank you that when the prodigal left his father, the father never stopped loving. And we thank you that you never stop loving us. And Lord, we pray today that you would help us as a church to remember the value of one in the Philippines, in Cambodia, in Australia, in Seattle, in Los Angeles, wherever souls are. Help us to remember, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. And then, Lord, we pray that if there is one in this service this morning that has never turned to the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that today on this Father's Day they would receive Christ and know the true relationship that they can have as a Christian and with a Heavenly Father. And so please, Lord, help us to apply this message to our hearts today.
Thank you for being a growing Christian and for joining us for today's message. To find out more about Lancaster Baptist Church or about Pastor Paul Chapel, go to lancasterbaptist.org or paulchapel.com.